Well, welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor. And some of you might be thinking, man, why in the world are we having church only online this weekend? Well, there's multiple reasons for that. But if you've walked outside today, then you know the primary reason is, man, it is cold. And being cold hasn't always been a major factor for us as a church because we've usually done everything inside. But being at Renaissance, most of our setup and most of what we do happens outside. And so we thought one of the ways we could best care for our dream team and care for our staff is to say, hey, this weekend, let's just all go online. Now, this weekend is a special weekend. It is our 7-year anniversary as a church. We had a lot of things planned to celebrate. We're just going to move that stuff to next weekend. Hopefully, it'll be a little bit warmer. If you're joining us in person, we'll have some things. If you join us online, we'll have some things for you as well. But Front Range, I just want to say thank you for the last 7 years. I'll talk more about it next weekend, but thank you for all that you've done and you've allowed God to do in and through you over the last 7 years. Now, speaking of 7 years, since we moved here about 7.5 years ago, man, we've seen Castle Rock explode. And every time we see a new construction site, we wonder, man, I wonder what's going to go up there. Have you ever driven by a construction site and wondering what they're building? We were driving the other day through the outlets, and we thought, man, I wonder what's going to go there. And then we saw the sign. Yes, if you've driven by there, you know which one I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about is the Great In-N-Out Burger. Coming soon to a Castle Rock near you. Man, we are excited. But I just think about building. And I think about when I see construction sites, what is going up? What is being built? And then I think every day you and I have an opportunity to build. Every day you and I have an opportunity to build others up in their lives, or we can tear others down every day, whether it's through social media or through personal interaction or through text messages or whatever means we have of communicating to people. We have the chance to build others up or to tear others down. You've experienced this in your own life. There are people in your life you know build you up. They care for you. They support you. They encourage you. They pray for you. You also have others in your life where you would say, man, those people can kind of tear me down at times, and you choose to limit your interaction with them. Well, this is what Paul's addressing in this next section of 1 Corinthians. Right now, we're in a series where we've called it Imperfect, a study of a messy, messy church. And we're studying the church of Corinth. And Paul, he's addressing multiple reports that he's received from this church. And in fact, one letter also that he's received from this church. And he's addressed issues like their allegiance to certain people over Christ, or divisions that are happening in the church. He's addressed a guy having relations with his stepmom. I had two stepmoms, so that one is really hard for me to stomach. Last week, if you missed it, Pastor Johnny talked about sex, and it's the first time I've ever heard someone compare sex to McDonald's and celery. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, man, it was a powerful word. You got to go back and catch it. But now, in the letter, Paul's addressing this idea that you and I have the opportunity to build others up or to tear people down. You see, the Corinthians, they had kind of this spiritual elitist mindset. They thought they were better than others. They even thought they were better than each other within the church. Have you ever been around somebody with a spiritual elitist mindset where they thought that they were better, that their version of spirituality, their version of following Jesus was better than yours? Have you ever been that person? I've been around those people, and I've even been that person at different times of my life. And God shows a huge disdain for the spiritually elite, for those who believe that they are better than others spiritually. You look throughout Scripture, you see the Israelites, you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, you see here the Corinthians, and God always shows this huge disdain for those who believe that they're better than others spiritually. The Corinthians thought they were right. In whatever situation they were addressing, whatever they were dealing with, they thought they were right. But have you ever noticed that you can be right, but if it's not done with love, you'll create damage? Let me say that again, that you can be right about something, but if it's not addressed with love, if it's not acted upon love, then great damage can be caused. Paul's overarching theme throughout the next couple chapters is this, that love trumps liberty. Love trumps liberty. How does love trump liberty? Number one, love builds up. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." Love builds up. Paul then moves on to this discussion about food. And you see the Corinthians, they were saying to Paul, "Hey, Paul, we know that we have the right to eat whatever food we want. We have this liberty to eat whatever we want. We have even the liberty to eat food that was sacrificed to idols." Now, this was a big no-no in Jewish culture, because what would happen is these people throughout the city, they would sacrifice food, these animals, to these other gods. And then whatever meat was left over, they would sell it in the marketplace. And the Jewish people said, "Man, we don't eat that. Like, we can't eat that." But now that these Christians have come onto the scene, they're saying, "Hey, God has already said that He's made everything clean, that everything is okay. So we should be able to eat these things." Right, Paul? And here's what Paul says in verse 9, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights, the exercise of your liberty, does not become a stumbling block to the weak." So Paul says, yes, you have the right, you have the liberty to eat whatever you want, just be cautious, be careful. You also have to think about others. You have to think about how other people are going to perceive what's happening. You got to think about how it's going to impact the lives of others. And now for us, how does this play out? I mean, no one's complaining if you go eat at Yolanda's. I mean, I'll be honest. I might judge you if you choose to eat Popeyes over Chick-fil-A, that's for sure. But other than that, I mean, how does this passage play out to us? Like, what liberties do we have that we have to be careful of? That we have to make sure that our love is building others up and not destroying them? Well, if Paul was writing this letter to us, he might write about, let's say, alcohol. And he might say, You have the liberty to drink alcohol. That if you just drink alcohol, if you're not getting drunk, then you're not sinning. So you have the liberty to drink alcohol, but you have to be cognizant of other people. Are there other people in your life that you drinking alcohol might cause them to slip? It might cause them to fall into sin? If so, refrain. If so, make sure that your love builds up. What's another issue? Maybe Paul would address us with about church. And do we come to church in person, or do we only watch church online? This is kind of a divisive topic right now with some people. Some people who are only watching online say, "Man, you shouldn't be going to church in person. That you could cause issues, and that's not the way we should be doing things right now." And then other people are saying going to church in person is the only way to go to church. Paul might say, "Hey, you have the right, or you have the liberty to go to church in person or to go to church online. Just choose what's going to build others up, what's going to show love to other people." Now, one of the things we've tried to do, because man, we value worshiping together in person, and we know that so many people are watching us online, and that's the best way for you and your family to watch right now. We celebrate that. We also know that for some of us, the best way to engage church is to do it in person. And so our team works really hard every single week. I mean, every single week, we have this 6-foot stick that we use to measure between rows to make sure that we're 6 feet apart from one leg to the next. We wipe down every seat in between service. We make sure that we have gloves on when we're handing out certain things. Our cafe team is incredibly careful. I mean, we do a lot of things. I know if you're watching online most weekends, you might think, "Wow, there's a lot of people there and they're not social distancing." And we have it all spaced out appropriately because we want to do the best job possible for those who would say, "Man, I'd like to come back in person." If Paul were writing this letter to us today, he might say, "Hey guys, you have the liberty. You have the liberty to watch church online. You have the liberty to watch church and join church in person. Just make sure that your love is building others up." So here's a thought for us, and it's kind of a fill in the blank. We have the liberty to, you fill in the blank, whether it's drink, whether it's attend church in person or attend church online, whatever it may be. We have the liberty to, but love leads us to what? So we have the liberty to blank, but love leads us to blank. Look at verse 13 as Paul closes out this chapter. He says, "Therefore, If what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them all to fall. Paul says that ultimately love builds up. If love is going to trump liberty, then we must make sure that our love is building others up. A second way that love trumps liberty is love becomes all things. Love becomes all things. Now, I love chapter 9. Paul begins to go into what his rights are as an apostle. He says, my rights as an apostle, I can eat whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want. I can marry if I want to. He says, you guys know Peter, he's married. Some of the other apostles are married, but I'm not married, but I have the right to be married. Then he says, I have the right to be paid by you. That I have a human right because of what I'm giving to you, but I also have a right from the law of God that you should be paying me, but I've never exercised that right to you. The church must be thinking, maybe we should give Paul some money. He's done a whole lot for us. Maybe we should help him. Paul's just saying, hey, I've not abused anything with you guys. I have the right to these things. And then he goes into this section, and I love this section. Starting in verse 19, he says this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself, I am not under the law, Paul says. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I love this passage. Paul says that basically for the sake of the gospel, that he's done all things, that he'll become all things to all people. Now, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying he violates the law of God. He's not saying that he becomes a thief to reach the thieves or a murderer to reach murderers. He's not saying that. He's just saying, I've had to change my position on some things. That I have to learn to listen and learn from others. I've got to learn to engage people differently. He's adjusted some of his actions. He's actually laid down some once strong-held convictions. He's laid those down for the gospel. Like, he used to not eat certain foods, and now he said, well, I can eat certain foods now. Or he used to not hang out with certain people. Now he's saying, I will hang out with certain people. And he's saying that because, man, at the end of the day, it's all about the gospel. How can he reach people for Christ? His mindset is kind of this idea that in the essentials, we're going to have unity. The essentials are anything that help people come to know Christ, meaning the core gospel message, who God is, humanity, sin, the triune God, scripture, those things, those are essential. Like, we all have to believe the same thing about those things. In fact, we're doing a series in a few weeks about scripture and God's word and the essentials and things like that. I'm super excited for it. But he's saying in the essentials, we all have unity. Then he says in the non-essentials, we have liberty, meaning there's some things that don't necessarily lead to salvation. Can you drink? Can you not drink? Can you go to church in person? Can you not go to church in person? I can list a whole lot of things that are non-essentials. And he's saying in those, we give liberty. So it means if you choose to do that, that's fine. And if somebody else chooses to do something opposite, that's fine. And then he's in all things, we give charity or we give love. This was kind of Paul's mindset. That in the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have liberty. And in all things, we display love. Paul is saying, what am I willing to lay down so that other people come to know Christ? And that's the question we have to ask. What are we willing to lay down? Maybe what are some once strongly held convictions that we have to let go of to reach people for Christ? I love this food right here. This is my favorite candy. And I know some of you, that makes you like want to throw up. And you've just lost respect for me. It's okay. I'm okay with that. But I love candy corn. It's seriously my favorite candy. And candy corn, it represents which holiday, right? Come on, Christmas, Easter? No, Halloween. Now, if you've known me for a long time, which a few of you have, then you know that for many, many, many years after I accepted Christ, man, I was completely against Halloween. I wouldn't do trick-or-treating. I wouldn't hand out candy. I was completely against it in all realms. And there's some reasons for that. And then we moved out here, and I felt like the Lord was calling me to do a better job of reaching my neighbors than I'd done back in South Carolina. And so one of the ways I figured out that I could reach my neighbors is to participate in some ways during Halloween. So one of our first Halloweens here, we had a hayride and we took kids all around the neighborhood and we've done block parties and stuff like that. And I don't participate in everything with Halloween now, but there are many things I do participate in because I'm trying to reach my neighbors. It's one way that God was calling me to put down a once strong conviction, but a non-essential conviction to reach my neighbors for Christ. And because I've done that, I haven't changed. My prayer life hasn't changed. The things that I pray for on that day and surrounding that day haven't changed, but my opportunity to reach my neighbors has. And I've been able to share the gospel with them in some incredible ways. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, Ernest, I can't believe that you now participate in Halloween. And this is exactly what we're talking about here. Now, you have the liberty to fill in the blank, but love leads us to fill in the blank. So for the love to trump liberty, we have to understand that love builds up, love becomes all things, and lastly, love brings glory to God. Love brings glory to God. I love how Paul closes out this section at the end of chapter 9. He tells us to run the race for the prize, to be like a boxer who trains his body for the competition. Now, the Corinthians would have understood this because that was the location of the Isthmian Games, which is kind of a smaller version of the Olympics. So they understood what it took for an athlete to do everything they could to achieve victory. Honestly, it reminds me of Tom Brady. Now, I know we throw a lot of shade at Tom Brady, but the guy is absolutely the best at what he does. And so I began to do some research about Tom Brady and what he does. Did you know that Tom eats 80, I just call him Tom, he's a buddy, 80% of what he eats is vegetables. He eats a tiny bit of fruit in that 80%, and then 20% is meat. I'll guarantee you, Tom Brady does not eat candy corn. The goat does not eat candy corn. Now, if you want to look like the goat, then you join me and you eat candy corn. But Tom does not eat candy corn. His workout, he starts pretty early. He actually starts with a massage, which is my type of workout. That's what I'm talking about. If I was going to do that every day, man, that would help me. His sleep, he goes to sleep at 8:30 at night on the dot. He sets his temperature in his house between 60 and 65 degrees, which I think's amazing, but my wife would not think so. He has a certain type of mattress. He even wears a certain type of pajamas that increases his energy. I mean, this guy goes to great lengths to be the best, to train his body, and therefore he's the GOAT. And Paul's saying that just like an athlete does that, you and I are to stay so focused on the prize, stay so focused on the gospel, stay so focused on what God has for us and what his purpose is for us to reach the nations, to call people back to himself, to live our lives for the gospel. And we're to be so focused on that that we don't get distracted by anything else, that we are to do everything we can to bring God the glory. He's saying this because he goes into a section in chapter 10 about how the Israelites had lost track of that. That over the years, that there were moments they tried to give God glory, but then they would fall into sin. They would forget the prize. They would forget the end goal of bringing God the glory. So they fell into sin. And Paul's saying, hey, you have the liberty to do whatever it is, but love leads us to, and that will bring God the glory. He's saying, don't fall into sin. Stay focused. And then he even says, hey, God's going to help you out. Look at chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Meaning, don't think that you're above anything. Any of us can fall to any given sin at any given moment. Verse 13, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, God doesn't say he provides a way out of consequences when you sin What he does say is he provides a way out from the temptation. So before you fall into sin, as you're trying to stay focused on him and bringing him glory, he says, hey, I'm always going to provide you a way out of that temptation. You just got to look for it. And then when you see it, man, you've got to take it. So Paul says, I have the liberty to blank, but love leads me to blank because I'm so focused on bringing God glory. I'm so focused on loving people well and loving God well. And then I love how he finishes out this section and this response to the Corinthians about food and this unity and kind of this spiritual leap mindset. And here's what he says, verse 33, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. I wonder if you and I were to ask ourselves the question, are we seeking our own good or are we seeking the good of the many so that many can be saved? Are we so focused on bringing glory to Christ, not our rights, not our liberty, not on defending our rights or what we think should be the right thing, but are we so focused on bringing God the glory, bringing Christ the glory in our lives? Are we so focused on that we say, you know what, I'm not pursuing the good of myself only. I'm choosing to pursue the good of the many so that many people come to know Christ. Guys, Paul is encouraging you and I to run a race where we are focused. We're focused on Christ, not on all the other things going on around us. That we're focused on loving God with everything that we have, staying focused on bringing God the glory. And if we do that, then we're gonna love people well. And love trumps liberty. Love trumps our rights to do certain things. Love will build up. Love becomes all things. And love brings glory to God. My encouragement, my challenge to each one of us is to assess our lives right now and ask the question, is there an area of my life where I'm more concerned about my rights or am I more concerned about loving God and loving others well? And if so, then maybe give that area over to God during this response time. When we ask ourselves, what is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? Maybe give that area of your life over to God and say, God, I'm not going to fight for my right here. I'm going to fight for love here. And may God use that love to bring many into salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you just for your word. I thank you for this opportunity, God, that even on a really cold day, Father, that we can join together and study your word. And God, I pray that we would be encouraged and challenged. Father, I know there's been times, especially over the last year, where God, even though the phrase, it's my right to, has come out of my mouth. And God, you recognize that. Like, you've seen that that's been the case of humanity throughout the centuries, that we have rights to do certain things. We have the liberty to do certain things. But God, I pray that our love would trump liberty. I pray that our love for you, first and foremost, our desire to bring you glory, our desire to know you more and more, would trump our liberty and our rights. And God, I pray that our love for others, that like Paul says in this passage, Father, that we're not seeking our own good. We're not seeking our own rights, but we're seeking the good of many so that many may be saved. Father, I pray that you would use us in that endeavor. And God, I know that there are probably people watching right now. If we're being honest, we'd say, man, I don't even have Christ. And maybe you joined us for the first time, or maybe a friend asked you to join online, or maybe you stumbled upon us somehow, or maybe you've been attending Front Range for a long time, but God today is saying, hey, I want you to come home. If that's you, I want to encourage you, text the word follow to the number on the screen, and we'll follow up with you, just give you some next steps, some resources to help you on your spiritual journey. But this isn't you saying you've got all the answers and you're going to do all the right things. This is you saying, man, I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize my need for Jesus. And I want to give my life or recommit my life over to him today. And then for all of us, God, I pray that you would show us if there's an area of our life, God, where we have been so concerned about liberty, about our rights, and we've been less concerned about our love for you and our love for others. I pray, God, that we would submit that area over to you, and God, you would transform us, and we'd bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the time here at Front Range. We want to give you a chance to respond, and I believe this is the most important part of our service. And so you're going to be tempted to just go ahead and get out, but I want to encourage you, stay tuned for just a few more moments and ask yourself two questions. Number one, what's God saying to me? And number two, what am I going to do about it? And as you ask those two questions, then you can respond in a variety of ways. There's a cross right here online that you can do a cross. You can write out something. Maybe it's a sin, or maybe it's anxiety or worry or something. You're like, man, I don't want to live with this anymore. You can pin it to the cross. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. You can just type your prayer right in the chat, right where you are. Just, hey, I need prayer for this. Or if you're watching it on Church Online, there's a prayer room. And so you can just click on that button, and one of our dream team members, our staff, would love to pray for you right now in this moment. But don't leave here if you're needing prayer in any way without asking for it. And then when you're ready, go ahead and go grab some bread and some juice, and let's take communion together. Now, let's do that during this time as well. Do it on your own, as an individual, with your family. And we say the bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. The juice represents the blood of Christ shed for you. It's not the literal body and blood of Jesus, it's figurative. But he says, when you come together, partake of this, remember what I've done for you. And then if you want to give, you can give online as well or through the app. That's how my family and I do it. We believe that's a part of worship too. But as the band leads us in worship, ask yourself those two questions. Number one, what's God saying to me? And number two, what am I going to do about it? Let's respond together.